Well, good morning and welcome to worship from St. James, West Streatham. Peace be with you. A particular welcome to anyone this morning who's tuning in for the first time. Thank you so much for joining us in worship today. Psalm 103 says this: "Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." David, who wrote that psalm, is willing his soul. He's speaking to himself and willing his soul, rousing his soul to worship the living God and to remember all the benefits that we receive from the hand of God. And he goes on to list some of them. He forgives, he heals, he redeems, he crowns us with love and compassion. He satisfies our desires, he renews our strength, and his righteousness and justice works for all who are oppressed. So many reasons to worship our wonderful God this morning. So Lord God, we thank you so much for everything that you are and everything that you do in the world that you have made and in our lives that you have redeemed. Lord, we pray you would rouse our souls this morning to give you the honor and praise that you deserve. Lord, may we praise you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And may you enjoy our worship. And may we be strengthened by it, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. We're going to move now to our time in the Word. We're going to delve into the Bible, into God's Word. And our reading this morning is Psalm 146. And Femi and Fiona are going to bring that for us. So Femi and Fiona, over to you.
Today's reading is taken from the Old Testament, Psalm 146. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God.
He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the ways of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever, your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord.
This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you so much, Femi and Fiona. And if you've got a Bible there at home, do open it to Psalm 146. We'll be looking at that in these next few moments. If you would sum up the whole character of Christ in reference to ourselves, it might be gathered into this one sentence: he was moved with compassion. This may be taken as a clue to the Savior's whole life. So said the great Baptist preacher C.H. Spurgeon back in the 19th century. In this current sermon series, All of Life is Here, Worship Through the Psalms, we come today to a great psalm of compassion, Psalm 146. It's a psalm that is very carefully and very beautifully constructed, and we're going to look at that now in these next few moments. A few things I want us to notice. Notice, first of all, the bookends. Psalm 146 has a bookend at each end of the psalm, verse 1 and the end of verse 10. Have a look at verse 1. Praise the Lord. And the same phrase again at the end of the psalm, the end of verse 10. Praise the Lord. Two wonderful bookends for Psalm 146. Now, a few weeks ago, you may remember, we saw that when in our Bible we see the word Lord in capital letters, it's the personal name for God. We're not just saying God or Lord, we're using the personal name for God. In Hebrew, Yahweh. In English, I am. The name that God revealed to Moses at the burning bush, the name that Jesus took for himself in John's gospel. Praise the Lord. And the phrase actually means, or in Hebrew is, hallelujah. Praise the Lord in English is hallelujah. In Hebrew, hallelu, meaning praise, and Yah is the shortened form of the name for God, Yahweh. Hallelujah. And so Psalm 146 is a psalm of praise. It's bookended with praise. Hallelujah. Notice secondly that this is a soliloquy. That's your word for the day, okay? Soliloquy, which basically means talking to yourself. Notice the second part of verse 1. Praise the Lord, or hallelujah, O my soul, O my soul. In other words, the writer of Psalm 146, whoever it was, is speaking to himself. He's rousing himself to praise Yahweh. I wonder, do you ever speak to yourself when you think nobody else is looking? I know I certainly do. With me, it's normally, Rob, you idiot. Just ask my family. I'm always speaking to myself. I well remember when Bluetooth mobile technology first came in, and I was walking up the road and saw somebody coming down the road towards me, and they were talking very animatedly and very loudly with nobody else around them. I thought, they must be speaking to themselves. It's a rather strange thing to do, until I got closer to them and saw the earbuds in their ears and recognized, actually, they were on the phone. But it was quite a disturbing moment. Do you ever speak to yourself? Talking to your soul. It's a great biblical discipline, actually. It's very common, particularly in the Psalms. It's a great thing to do when you're feeling glum. Psalm 42, verse 5. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Speaking to himself. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Great thing to do when you're feeling glum, and a great thing to do when you're feeling glad. We've seen already this morning, Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Why not try speaking to yourself, even when other people are around? Give it a go. It's a wonderful thing to do. So we've seen the bookends, hallelujah. We've seen that this is a soliloquy. The psalmist is talking to himself. And then notice the comparison. The comparison between verse 2 and verse 10. In fact, these two verses partner each other. They echo each other beautifully. Look at verse 2. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. The psalmist, the writer, vows to praise Yahweh as long as he lives, for the whole of his life, forever. There is no end to his praise. Why? Well, verse 10 gives us the answer. Verse 10, the Lord reigns forever, your God, O Zion, for all generations. Yahweh reigns forever for the whole of his life, which never ends. As long as he lives, which is for eternity, there is no end to the psalmist's praise because there is no end to Yahweh's reign. The comparison between verse 2 and verse 10. And then we come to the contrast. And this is the heart of Psalm 146. There's a contrast between verses 3 and 4 on the one hand and verses 5 to 9 on the other. Yahweh reigns forever. Big deal. What does that mean? What does that look like in practice? The answer is God uses his sovereign power to help us. The essence of the reign, the eternal reign of God, is compassion for us. This is a glorious thing. Power and authority is meant to be used not for personal gain and glory, but for the flourishing of others and for God's glory. So the writer describes Yahweh's help, his compassion, in verses 5 to 9, by contrasting it with human help in verses 3 and 4. Let's have a look at that for a moment. Look first of all at verses 3 and 4, human help. Verse 3, do not put your trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Now, the Bible isn't wholly negative about human leadership and human help, far from it. But the Bible is realistic. The Bible warns us against putting too much trust in human help or having too great an expectation of what human leaders can do. Maybe voters in the United States should take heed of this as they transition to a new administration with this new flush of hope. Even the very best human leaders are both fallen, i.e. deeply flawed due to personal sin, and they're finite. They will one day die, and the reign will end. So vote for them, pray for them, but don't put undue trust in them or have inappropriate expectations of what they can achieve. In contrast to human help and human leadership, verses 3 and 4, God's help, verses 5 to 9. Look at verse 5. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob. So don't put your trust in princes, in mortal men. Blessed is he, and blessed means happy. Happy is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord Yahweh, his God. Why? Well, verse 6 tells us why. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, the Lord who remains faithful forever. In contrast to trusting in human leaders and human help, we should trust in God's help because he is the creator of everything and he is eternally faithful. He always keeps his promises. He never breaks his word. In contrast to even the best of human leaders who are fallen and finite, God is perfect and eternal. But what does that mean in practice? Well, look with me at verse 7. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the alien and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the ways of the wicked. That's what it means. This is how Yahweh reigns. This is how he exercises his sovereign and eternal power in compassion. And we see this writ large, don't we, in the ministry of Jesus, God with skin on. In Matthew chapter 11, John the Baptist is being held in prison by Herod for confronting Herod about his personal life. And John, as he rots away in his prison cell, is having doubts about Jesus. Is Jesus really the promised one? Is he really the Messiah? Or should we expect somebody else? And so he sends messengers, some of his own disciples, to ask Jesus that very question. Are you the one? Or should we expect someone else? Listen to how Jesus answers their question. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 4. Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the good news is preached to the poor. In other words, I am the one who was promised. You don't need to wait for somebody else, because the Old Testament prophesied that the Messiah, the King, the promised one, would be God with skin on, would come to demonstrate the reign, the sovereign, endless reign of Yahweh in acts of compassion, like those that we see in Psalm 146. So what do we see in the ministry of Jesus? How is Psalm 146 demonstrated in the ministry of Jesus? Well, he upholds the cause of the oppressed, Psalm 146, verse 7. In Matthew chapter 14 and in Mark chapter 6, after Herod executes John the Baptist, Jesus, looking for some solitude and some downtime, mourning the loss of his cousin and forerunner, escapes from the crowd to a secluded place. But when he gets there and gets out of the boat, the crowds have beaten him to it. He's overwhelmed by the need. The Bible says he had compassion on them. They were like sheep without a shepherd, harassed and helpless. In other words, oppressed. So he welcomed them, he healed them, and he taught them about the kingdom of God. I wonder if you've come across the phrase compassion fatigue. So many people talking these days about compassion fatigue. Compassion fatigue is a condition characterized by emotional and physical exhaustion, leading to a diminished ability to empathize or feel compassion for others. It's often described as the negative cost of caring, so often experienced by healthcare professionals in particular and personal carers. Compassion fatigue. You'd expect Jesus to show some compassion fatigue, wouldn't you? His own cousin and forerunner, his ministry colleague, John the Baptist, has just had his head severed from his body by King Herod. Who knows if Jesus might be next in line? He's escaping from the crowd just to have a little bit of time by himself. And he's swamped by needy people again. But there's no compassion fatigue with Jesus. His compassion well never, ever runs dry. He forever upholds the cause of the oppressed. And then, second, he gives food to the hungry, verse 7 of Psalm 146. Mark 6 tells us that later that same day, after he'd welcomed the crowds and healed them and taught them about the kingdom of God, he feeds them. A crowd of over 5,000 people who are desperately hungry because they've been with him all day. And Jesus doesn't want them to go and look for food themselves because they might faint along the way. So he feeds the hungry. He feeds the hungry. And then he sets the prisoners free. Verse 7 of Psalm 146. In Luke chapter 8, Jesus meets a man who is being held captive by a legion of demons, evil spirits that are living within him. The man is so wild and so violent that he lives in the tombs, in the place of the dead. He's chained hand and foot by the villagers who are terrified of this man. Jesus sets him free with a word of command. He sets the prisoners free. And then he gives sight to the blind, verse 8 of Psalm 146. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus visits the city of Jericho, and as he's passing through, he hears a man, a blind man, sitting by the side of the road, crying out for mercy. And the crowds are telling the man to shut up, because Jesus isn't bothered with people like you. But Jesus silences the crowd, calls the man, and heals him, restoring his sight. He gives sight to the blind. And then he lifts up those who are bowed down, verse 8 of Psalm 146. In Luke chapter 13, Jesus is in the synagogue and he meets a woman who was bent over, literally bowed down. And she had been for years and years and years. And Jesus lays hands on her and heals her and lifts her up for the first time for decades. He lifts up those who are bowed down. And then he watches over the alien, verse 9 of Psalm 146. In Luke chapter 17, 10 lepers one day come to Jesus, and from a distance, socially distancing, Jesus pronounces them clean. And as they go, they recognize that they're healed. And just one of those lepers comes back and skids on his knees up to Jesus and thanks him for his healing, praising God aloud. And that man was a Samaritan. He was an alien in Israel. And Jesus watched over him and healed him. And then he sustains the fatherless and the widow. Verse 9 of Psalm 146. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus is approaching the village of Nain. And as he's going in, coming the opposite direction, is a funeral procession. A widow is carrying her only son to bury him. Her son, who therefore was fatherless because his mother was a widow. Jesus, moved with compassion, touches the coffin, raises that son from the dead, and restores him to his mother. He sustains the fatherless and the widow. And then finally, he frustrates the ways of the wicked. Verse 9 of Psalm 146. In other words, he confronts and restrains those who use their power and authority to do harm to others rather than good. In Matthew 12 and Mark 3 and Luke chapter 6, Jesus is in the synagogue once again, and there is a man with a shriveled right hand. Believe me, that was a disaster in that custom and that community and that society. When you used your right and your left hand for different things, your right hand was used to greet and to eat. Your left hand was used for other less sanitary purposes. If you had a shriveled right hand, it meant you used your left hand to greet and to eat and for those other unsanitary purposes. You were an outcast. Nobody would come near you. Here's the man with a shriveled hand. And the religious leaders gathered in that synagogue that day were watching to see if Jesus, in his great compassion, would heal that man on the Sabbath day. The Bible says Jesus was angry with them. He was so angry with the hardness of heart. He was so angry that they were using their religious power and authority to oppress others rather than release them and cause them to flourish. And so he confronts them with a parable. He says, if you had an ox or a sheep or a donkey and it fell into a ditch on the Sabbath day, would you leave it until the Sabbath was over to suffer? No, you wouldn't. You'd pull that animal out of the ditch. Well, here is a man who is infinitely more valuable than your beast. And Jesus told the man to stretch out his hand, and he healed him. On the Sabbath day, he frustrated the ways of the wicked that he might enable the lives of the oppressed to flourish. Well, this is our God. This is the God of Psalm 146. This is Jesus, the great I Am, God with skin on. So why don't you join me this morning and join the writer of Psalm 146 and speak to your soul and rouse your soul to praise this glorious God who is the creator and sovereign ruler of the universe, who uses his perfect and infinite power to do us good, to have compassion for our every need. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Praise the Lord, O my soul, I will praise the Lord all my life. I'll praise him as long as I live. Lord God, thank you that you are a God of infinite and perfect compassion. Lord, we pray this morning that in the name of Jesus and by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would minister that compassion to those who so desperately need it today. Those who are watching this service, who are in need themselves, those who are watching this service who have loved ones who are in need. Lord God, reach out your hand and heal and uphold and sustain for the honor and the glory of your name, we pray. Hallelujah. Amen. So now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you his shalom, his peace. And the blessing of God Almighty, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest upon you, upon those you love and pray for, and remain with you this day and forevermore. Amen. Friends, go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ, amen.